Let's go ahead and stand, and what we want to do is to look at Revelation chapter 7. By the way, we have some Bibles up here as well, and not the ones that were just given out, there's paper ones over there. And by the way, we do that, and part of, you know, the resources we have here, we love to just give out God's Word. You know that the children in back, they all have Bibles, and they take home a Bible, even if they're just coming for one time, and this God's Word. Remember that when it's all said and done, His Word lasts for eternity. You last for eternity, and His Word lasts for eternity. So we're in Revelation chapter 7, and what we're looking at is some saints that were sealed by God in the last days, and some saints that are singing before the throne of God. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice, and the four angels to whom it was granted to him to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until I have sealed the servants of our God.' And on their foreheads I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So, Heavenly Fathers, we're right here in this holy word that you've given to us. I pray that you would allow this biblical truth to minister deep into our heart and our mind. And I pray, God, that it would stir our hearts how great of a God we serve. And Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For those that may be joining us online or just recently new to our fellowship, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 7. And so when we began Revelation, for many that are attending right now, unfortunately, you've never had a chance to go through a Sunday morning Bible study in the book of Revelation, so I'm glad that you're here. And there's a real apprehension, unfortunately, amongst too many pastors not to teach through God's Word. It is all God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation. Teach the Word to the people of God. And Jesus would say in Revelation chapter 1, the reason Revelation should be taught, because he says, if you will hear God's Word, if you receive God's Word, if you obey God's Word, there's a blessing in it. Now, I believe there's a blessing in all of God's Word, but specifically it says that in Revelation. It tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, this whole book is given to us in a divine outline. Write the things that you've seen, write the things that are, write the things that are to come. And so when we looked at the first six chapters that we've been through, John the Apostle is saying, there is Jesus. His head is white, as white as snow. And we see Jesus right there, and he's got a chest like a golden belt around his chest. And this is Jesus, and he explains Jesus in a way that we've never seen or heard before. His countenance was like this shining sun. And then he says, write the things which are. In chapters 2 and 3, there's seven churches, seven literal churches. And he lists the churches for us in chapters 2 and 3. We are the church age right now. We're living in chapters 2 and 3. This is for us. What he says to the church at Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, he's saying to me, and he's saying to us, be careful, don't neglect your priorities, be careful of your love for God. Have you lost your love for God? Have you left that love for God? So chapters 2 and 3 speak about the church. We're living in the church age. We're in this time period. The church age will end. It will end when Jesus comes for his church. It's not the second coming. He's coming for his church. We've been through that in our scripture teaching. But that's the next event for us as believers. But here we are. But then he says, I want you to know what the future is all about. So in chapter 4, John the Apostle is given an invitation by the Lord. John 4, 1, it says, come on up here. Notice, leaving the church age, come on up here, the rapture of the church, and he is in heaven. And when he's in heaven in chapter 4, he is seeing just an awesome experience before the Lord in that heavenly realm. And what a blessing that that is. In that heavenly realm, we see crowns are given. They lay their crowns down. And they sing that song that we just sang, Worthy. Those words come out of chapter 4 of Revelation. They're wondering, who is the one? Well, in chapter 4, they're laying their crowns down and they're singing this song in verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is the creator of everything. He brought all of this into existence. He brought you and I into existence. This world is a very difficult place to live in right now, perhaps more than any other time. It's because I believe that we're living in the last days. I believe what the Bible has to say. I believe that the battles are very strong and very severe right now. I wrote out 11 quick little bullet points, and what it is this world events that are happening. We are living in a time where we're moving towards making a one world leader, a one world government. That's what's going on. That's the agenda. That's what's happening behind the scenes. And to get that to happen, they need the people in the world to surrender power and personal choices unto a one world system, unto a one world leader. That's what's happening. That's the agenda behind what is really happening. So these 11 little bullet things that I wrote out, it says, one, gun control. Surrender your weapons, no longer to defend or protect yourself or others. COVID control, surrender your freedom to decide what's best for you or your family. School control, surrender your children to this indoctrination. Border control, surrender your personal security to the rest of the world. Population control, surrender your unborn child. Social media control, surrender your speech. Election control, surrender your voting choice. Equity control, surrender your opportunity to achieve. Economic control, surrender your financial capital and assets. New morality control, surrender your moral absolutes. And lastly, religion control, surrender your biblical faith. It's all about you and I surrendering what God has given to you. And I want to affirm something right now. Romans tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. My friends, God's in control of your life. God is in control. You don't surrender your control to this world or worldly system. What we do is we surrender ourselves to the Lord. Here's what the world does, and many of you are aware of it. The world says, give me your heart. I want your heart. Give me your heart. And there's attractions that are put before you. Give me your heart. You could be in a relationship and someone is wanting your heart and it's like, what's going on? Well, you give your heart away to the world and there will be a period of time where things think they're going well. Initially, you think it's good. It's not bad. You've given your heart away. The world will use you. And when the world is done using you, they will toss you out. They will stamp on you. That's what the world does. And Jesus comes around and he picks up this broken heart of yours. And he just holds you because he loves you. And he breathes the life of the Spirit upon you. And he restores you. And he says, you're made in my image. And I love you. And I died for you. And I live for you. You're mine. And he's just saying, will you surrender your control to me? That's what Jesus is saying. And we're living in the times in Revelation 7 is where we're at today. But we see that so much has happened just leading up to this. Yes, we had the chapter 1 seeing Jesus, 2 and 3 seeing the church, chapter 4 come up here. But chapter 5, it speaks about the scroll. And there is a literal scroll in heaven. And it is sealed. So information is written on it. It's rolled up. It is sealed. And there's seven seals. And what the Bible is saying is that the Lord, in chapter 6, he undoes a seal and he reads the information. He loosens the next seal. He reads the information. There's seven seals. In chapter 6, he only opens six seals. The seventh seal will be in chapter 8. So chapter 7 is a parenthesis. In other words, everything that's been going on, it has been intense when you're looking at chapter 6 and seeing the sealed judgments of God against all ungodliness. And God is using chapter 7 to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I want to reveal something to you. And what he's revealing to us in chapter 7 is his great heart of love for the lost people in this world. You see, in chapter 4, we're taken to heaven as a church. We see in chapter 5 that scroll. Who's worthy? Who can open the scroll? Who has the power? And it's the Lion and the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ. So he takes that scroll, and in chapter 6, he opens the first seal, and we saw the white horse, the Antichrist, coming on the scene. And the second horse is the red horse, is war. The third seal is the black horse, which will be, in a sense, starvation. The fourth seal is the pale horse, is death. The fifth seal is the saints on the altar crying out to God. And then the sixth seal, we see the people left on earth, leaders and everyone else, calling out to the Lord, saying, fall on us, let these rocks fall upon us. And so that's where we're at. But there's a question at the end of chapter 6. The question at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation, notice, for the great day of his wrath has come. Thank you. Who is able to stand? Look at that again. Verse 17 of chapter 6. And an important question. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Yeah, I want to know that. What is the answer to that question? Will anybody be saved? So what had happened is, you and I as believers in Christ Jesus, there's going to come a time where God is saying, I'm coming for the church. The church is fulfilled what I've asked it to do. I'm coming for the church, being caught up with Jesus in the sky, caught up with the Lord, the bride of Christ taken to there. Therefore, everyone who's left on the earth are unbelievers. They're people that have rebelled against God. And so should God just annihilate them? Should they just all die at once? It's not going to happen. Well, what's going to happen? Well, God says, I'm going to send two representatives from heaven. It could be Moses and Elijah. And I'm going to send them down to earth. And they're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. But what happens in that period of time is 144,000 Jewish male men, male and men, they go together these days, by the way. They become believers in Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ. Born again, believers in Jesus Christ. And they are sealed by God, protected by God. And you think, well, how could that be? Well, how could it be that you are a born again believer and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God right now? How is that? Because that's what God's doing. Because God is living within you. He's with you. He won't leave you. He has sealed us. It's just like when the children of Israel were in Egypt and he put a mark over the doorway. In other words, he sealed those in there and the millions were able to leave. Just like he sealed Noah and the ark. People would say, well, then I think that the church is going to go through the tribulation period because God's going to seal us and protect us. Doesn't say that. You're making that up. He's telling us, again, go back to the text in verse 4 of Revelation 7. The number that you heard, a number of those who were sealed, were 144,000 of all the tribes, look at, of the children of Israel were sealed. Continue with me. The tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. A lot of times people don't read that. They say they're all sealed. This is the word of God. And this word lasts forever. And there are lists. There's other lists of tribes in the Bible, perhaps 29. This particular list may be different from other names on some other list. People say, well, how do you reconcile that? I say, I don't reconcile that. God hasn't asked me to reconcile it. God just said, proclaim what it is. There's a group called Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe you're familiar with them. They started in the late 1800s. Their doctrine, stellar doctrine for them, was 144,000. They proclaimed themselves to be the 144,000 members right here. That was in the late 1800s. By about 1930 or somewhere in there, that number of 144,000 of new members to their cult, it was taken. And so in order to get more members, they had to change their rules and readdress that issue. My friends, that's false doctrine. There's others that say, well, no, the church, that's the church. This is just symbolic. There's nothing symbolic about it. It's children of Israel. There's 144,000. People will say, well, wait a minute. I think you're going down a wrong path, Pastor. You know as well as I do, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple, and destroyed all those documents that could verify from what tribe somebody would come. So how's that going to happen? I say, I don't know what God you serve, but I serve an all-knowing God. He knows everything. There's not one... radical random molecule in this entire universe that he's in control of everything. That's why he's saying, don't give control of your heart and your life over to somebody else. Surrender to God. Let his lordship rule our lives. So when we see that they are sealed servants of God, there's a mark again in verse 3. That is on their foreheads, servants of God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue on. We see verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations and tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And so I have to stay and say, What has taken place? My friends, God, in these last days, so when the tribulation begins, when the saints are taken, when we as believers were taken to heaven, we're called the church, we're called the bride of Christ. We all good on that. So that's taken place. The tribulation begins. Chapter 6 begins to tell us six seals are opened up, and this is the worst that has ever been known in the world history. And we're going to see the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. There's never been a time like that in history at all. And so what is taking place is the word of God is being preached. It is going out. 144,000 are doing that. And people are getting saved. So in verse 9, in heaven, it says there's a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongues, stand before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. We just think about this for a minute. We can't even number the amount. So there's probably around, 7 billion people in the world, 8 billion people moving fast. A quarter of them, we know, die in those first six seals. But that still leaves several billion left. there's going to be millions of people saved during the tribulation period. And people will say, then I'm going to just live for myself now. Thanks for the tip, Pastor. I'll just wait until the tribulation period. My friends, read what is happening during that time. So what had happened on 9/11? You can recall back, some of you weren't yet born. But 9/11, I was in a men's Bible study in the morning early when I learned about what happened on 9/11. And 9/11 was interesting because it shook people's lives. It should have shaken you and me together. Like, what is going on? What's happening? Is this the end of the world? Is this Armageddon? What is Islam? What do they believe? What's happening next? And there's a great fear and wondering what's happened. This is just a thought that I'll share with you. Maybe during that chapter 6, the beginning of those seals, maybe with what's taking place, the white horse, the leader, the red horse, the black horse, maybe what's happening, it's shaking people up. And you've got the gospel being proclaimed. And people then are saying, I remember Jesus. I remember going to Calvary Chapel. I heard that guy talk about following Jesus. He was crazy, but he was right. And so there's going to be people that know, that have heard, that you love, that you cared for, that you have given the word of God to. There are going to be people wanting to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's going to be people looking through your belongings and finding your Bible. And what is that? Perhaps there'll still be online Bible studies and things. The word of God is going out today like never before throughout the whole world. But you know, Jesus said the end won't happen until the gospel reaches the whole world. The gospel will reach the whole world during the tribulation period. There are 144,000 evangelists. There's two witnesses from heaven proclaiming the gospel. Chapter 14, there's an angel going throughout the whole world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole world will know before Christ comes with his church back to earth. And when you see, it's interesting where it says, and they had white robes with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches remind us of Palm Sunday. But in a sense, every Sunday should be Palm Sunday because the palm represents victory. So in heaven, a sense of victory. And a logical question is, do they have palm trees in heaven? Where'd they get those branches? Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're proclaiming. They're just so blessed. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God. If you can imagine this, you cannot number the amount of people that are here at this gathering at the throne of God. These are not the church, the bride. These are those, and we'll see in just a minute because the question is asked, where did they come from? But notice what they're praying or what they're worshiping God. Amen. The prayer begins with amen and ends with amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Maybe sometimes we don't know how to pray or how to worship. Maybe we should look into the scriptures and say something like today, God, all blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might, they belong to you. And God, he wants to share that with you. He wants to share his wisdom with you. He wants to share the empowerment of his Holy Spirit with you. He wants to share with you the might that you might need to find strength and confidence to do the things that God has called you to do. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying, who are these arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from? So if it the church, the bride is already in heaven. We already know who they are. But this question, Verse 14, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Again, you think about this for just a moment. If you take a white robe and you wash it in red blood, how is that going to become white? And the answer is this. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. He takes this dirty heart, this corrupt life, wicked and dirty, and he washes it in his blood. And he says that our sins are forgiven. They cast them as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember them no more. And then he says that you'll be as white as snow. And they have the white garments, and it's the righteousness of Christ. And we cannot approach God in our own righteousness. Some have said, and it's a sincere response, "I think the things that I have done far outweigh, the good I have done have far outweighed the bad I have done. Certainly God would accept my good life, the goodness of my life, more than the badness of my life. I believe that heaven would be given to me based on my goodness." And I say that that can be a very sincere thought. I've thought that in the past myself, but it's a very wrong thought. Stay with me for just a moment, because if I say it's based on my goodness, that means it's based on my rightness. And he said that my rightness is as filthy rags. That's what he says. And just take it a step further. If I would be entitled to heaven based on my goodness, based on me doing more good than bad, even let's just say 90% good, 10% bad, 99% good, 1% bad, then that would mean that Christ is a fool to come to earth. Because if someone could get into heaven based on even their 1% of evil, 99% of goodness, then we would logically have to say, what a fool you were to die on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the whole world if I could achieve heaven based on my right performance on earth. That is a serious lie of the enemy. And it's a lie that every cult will sell to you. Every cult is based upon your performance. Every cult is based upon personal performance. Every cult. False teaching based upon personal performance. What you have to do to earn God's favor. That's a lie. Jesus paid it all. He did it all for us. And that's why they're in heaven. They've been cleansed. They're there. And what are they doing? Verse 15. "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them." Do you know the Lord is dwelling amongst you right now? Do you know that the Holy Spirit in you? It means the Holy Spirit is tabernacling amongst you. When it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," when Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, he is dwelling amongst us now in your life as a believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. Things in the tribulation period are more wicked than at any other time in human history. And then the difficulty that was faced in verse 16, they had to really struggle, and most of them gave their life for Christ in the gospel. Verse 16, again, this group in heaven that came out of the great tribulation, they shall neither hunger anymore. Remember what happened on earth, no food. Thirst no more, the water was polluted. The sun shall not strike them anymore. The heat, everything changed. And look at verse 17. This will really minister to your heart. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. So we sing and we say, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's our shepherd. But our shepherd had to become a lamb so that the lamb could become a shepherd. The shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ, but he humbled himself to become a lamb, to die for the sins of the world. And he did that so we could have salvation. So the shepherd became the lamb so he can be our shepherd. And when we look at our shepherd Jesus in heaven, we're going to see the Lamb of God before our very eyes. He is your shepherd, my shepherd. He is our lamb as well. For the lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sometimes we'll say that there are no tears in heaven, but evidently in heaven there is tears, but those tears are taken care of by Jesus. He'll wipe away every tear. So whatever tear may fall, he's there to take care of it. It won't be anything prolonged. You'll just know that whatever caused that tear to drop, that lamb and that shepherd is right there. Just like he's right there for you and I right now, today. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Heavenly Father, we look to you today as our shepherd, as our lamb. Thank you for dying for our sins. And Father, it's an important time right now because it's very real. We see the heart of God. We see the Lamb of God saying, even though I died on the cross, even though my church has proclaimed the word throughout the world, even though the Bible, the word of God has been translated, even though there's none that are right, the world is left in rebellion against the Lord, the Holy God. But the heart of God is revealed from heaven. I love those that I created. I want them to be saved. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, two representatives from heaven, an angel with the everlasting gospel. Oh, how your heart is for the lost. How your heart is for the saved. And I would pray right now, anyone here or listening online or some other time, this is very serious. You cannot change your decision once you die. The decision you make on earth stands for all eternity, either eternally with God in heaven or eternally with Satan in hell. Those are the two options. That's all there is. May the love of God, his loving kindness, draw you to repentance today. Perhaps you are saved. Perhaps you are a follower of Christ, but you've been going through some times that you're really living more worldly than spiritually. You're not happy with yourself. God loves you. And God is there for you and for me. We need to say, Jesus, it's been about me and not you. It's been about my desires for me and not your desires for me. Forgive me for living selfishly. I don't want to have that kind of heart towards my Savior, towards my Lord, towards the Lamb of God. Wash me fresh in the blood of the Lamb. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use my days to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.